Well, this morning we're going to look at 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 8. And the message that I have entitled today is Remember the Resurrection. There are a great many facts in life that we are called upon to remember. Past words, oh my goodness. And some of those past words you have to change every so often, depending on what you're on. Phone numbers, account numbers, appointments, vital pieces of information, names of acquaintances, and even significant incidents from the past. It's overwhelming sometimes, the amount of stuff that we're required to remember. At the time of the war with Mexico, the rallying cry to Texans was, remember the Alamo. Remember the Maine served the same purpose at the time of the Spanish-American War, following the sinking of the USS Maine in Havana Harbor in 1898. In World War II, and there may be a few of you who remember this, in World War II, the saying was, remember Pearl Harbor. Well, the interesting thing about these statements is they all refer to a defeat. The saying I want to discuss with you today is different because it's the remembrance of a victory. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 8, the Apostle Paul said, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. The challenge comes from a letter of the aged Apostle Paul to his young son in the faith, a preacher named Timothy. Paul had been very courageous and energetic in carrying the gospel of Jesus Christ to the world of his day. He had preached in Syria and Cilicia, Cyprus, Asia Minor, Macedonia, Greece, and now Italy. He was in prison awaiting execution. This was his final letter, his swan song. But before his execution, he writes some encouragement and advice to the young man Timothy, who was to carry on much of his work. He says, in effect, Timothy, do you want your preaching to be strong and effective as my preaching was? Do you want to win souls? Do you want to see the church remain strong? Well, then, Timothy, don't forget the resurrection. Remember, he says, that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. And in that statement, we have an effective clue to the success of Paul's ministry, as well as an indication of how we can be successful in our own. Remember the resurrection. You know, there are many things that we can forget and still be okay. But if we forget the resurrection, then, beloved, our message will have no power from God. On the other hand, if we remember the resurrection, we will always have a gospel that has the power to change men's souls. This morning, I want you to see four things about the gospel. The good news, the glad tidings of Jesus Christ. First of all, number one, it is a simple gospel. It is a simple gospel. Paul writes, remember that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. Well, you say, well, Pastor, why is that important? Why stress the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Well, there are a number of answers. But first, we should remember the resurrection because as long as we remember it, we will always have a simple gospel. And a simple gospel is what people need. Now, understand, I'm not talking about a simplistic gospel. A simplistic gospel would be one that is superficial, that does not really appreciate the problems or properly grapple with the facts. Nobody wants simplistic answers in any area of life, especially not in Christianity. But I'm not talking about a simplistic gospel. I'm talking about a simple gospel. And a simple gospel is something totally different. It's a gospel that is simple because it brings simplicity to areas that would be hopelessly confused without it. I remember years ago, Dr. Ford Porter wrote a tract entitled God's Simple Plan of Salvation. We use that tract a lot here in our ministry. It's a wonderful tract, and untold numbers of people have come to Christ through reading that tract, God's Simple Plan of Salvation. You see, we tend to make salvation very confusing sometimes and cloudy and distorted and difficult. God makes salvation simple. God puts the cookies down there on the shelf where even the little kids can get to them. Amen. It's a simple gospel. The resurrection of Jesus Christ, of course, is the capstone of Christianity. And without it, as Pastor Sass said earlier, we have no hope. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I'd like to read here beginning in verse number 12, the ramifications of what would happen if Jesus Christ had not risen. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, 12, "Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain or empty or futile or worthless, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised, and if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable." You know, Paul identified about seven things in that passage that would be true if Jesus Christ had not risen from the dead. Number one, Christ would not be raised. Number two, our preaching is useless. Number three, your faith is useless. Number four, we're all a bunch of liars. Number five, we're still in our sins. Number six, those who have died in Christ will never see them again. And number seven, this is the most miserable life we could ever hope to have. But I'm glad that Christ is risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. You know, if you believe in the resurrection, then you'll have no difficulty with the other miracles of the Bible, the divinity of Jesus or the inspiration of the scriptures. We believe in the resurrection. We believe that Jesus Christ was crucified, was buried, and rose again the third day, literally and bodily. We believe that. We teach that. People need to hear. They need to know about that simple, though profound, remedy for the sin of man that God has provided through Jesus Christ. You see, the Bible tells us in Romans 4:25 that the Lord Jesus Christ was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. Yes, Christ died for our sins, but beloved, had he not resurrected, we would still be in our sins. He rose again so that you and I could be justified before God. When John saw the resurrected and glorified Christ on the Isle of Patmos, the Bible says he fell at his feet as dead. And then Jesus laid his hand on him and said this, "I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death." Revelation 1:18. And then we know in John 14:19, Jesus said, "Because I live, ye shall live also." Sadly, there are many today who would pervert the simple gospel of Christ and teach a false gospel that will leave men lost and undone. But I want you to know that Paul, when he said to Timothy, "Remember the resurrection," was talking about a simple gospel. But secondly, he was talking about a supernatural gospel. We should always remember that the resurrection is a supernatural gospel. I'm sure that, like me, you're getting just a bit tired of schemes for human betterment, especially since they don't seem to be solving the deep human problems or improving society. You know, and you don't even have to be a Christian to be disenchanted. All of the world's educators, the behavioral psychologists, the scientists, even the religious figures of this world cannot seem to solve the ultimate problems which lie deep in man's nature and are therefore beyond mere human control. You say, "Well, Pastor, what's the answer?" Well, here it is. Men need something besides what man can produce. Mankind needs a supernatural gospel. And my dear friend, this is exactly what Christianity offers. Not a humanistic scheme for human betterment, but a new birth, a new creation in Jesus Christ. It requires us to remember the resurrection. You see, the resurrection is proof of new life and new power. In Matthew 28:18, "And Jesus came and spake to them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." And then in Romans 1:4, the Bible says that Jesus Christ was declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. He said, "You can kill me, but I won't stay dead. You can put me in the grave, but on the third day, I'll come out of it. On the third day, I'll rip it open." The Bible says that he rose again, victorious over the grave. Yes, that resurrection power was seen in Jesus Christ. And it can also be seen in anybody who will commit themselves to Jesus Christ through faith in him and thus be united with him by the Spirit of God. What I'm telling you is that Jesus Christ can change lives. He's changed mine. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9, I love how Paul wrote to the Corinthians and he said this, "Know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." And then he said this in verse 11, "And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." Let me tell you something. These people were all of these things, but they're not now because they've been saved. They've been cleansed, washed, justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ has done in millions of people that which no power on earth could ever accomplish. You see, it's not just the simple gospel we need. It's a supernatural gospel. It's a gospel that has the power to change men's lives. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." And I'm thankful that I can stand here this morning and preach a gospel that is supernatural. A gospel, therefore, that has the power to change lives. It's a simple gospel. It's a supernatural gospel. But then I want you to know, thirdly, that it is a scriptural gospel. A scriptural gospel. You see, we as believers have a faith that is linked, as all true faith must be, to God's great purposes in human history. It must be scriptural. What I'm saying to you today is that Jesus Christ taught that all that happened to him happened because it was foretold in the scriptures. We're not preaching something that has been invented by man. We're preaching something that is declared in the Word of God. And I love what Jesus said to those disciples on the road to Emmaus. Luke 24:44, "And he said unto them, These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. And he said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day." You see, it doesn't matter where you go in the Bible, you'll find Jesus. The scriptures, the writings of Moses, the Torah, the books of history, the prophets, the Psalms, all point to Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse number 1, Paul is declaring the gospel. And he says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, wherein also ye have received, and wherein you stand, by which also you're saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain." Listen to what he says. "For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures." What I'm trying to tell you this morning is not only do we have a simple gospel, not a simplistic gospel, but a simple gospel and a supernatural gospel, but we have a scriptural gospel. And on the day of Pentecost, Peter preached that even David had foretold about Christ's resurrection. In the book of Acts, chapter 2, verse 25, Peter says in his message, "For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption." And he's quoting from what David wrote in Psalm 16, verses 8 through 10. What I'm trying to tell you this morning, beloved, is we do not preach a message of novelty or fads. You know, America is filled with fads. Americans are idealistic, but they have a hard time deciding what their source of idealism will be. I mean, every year it seems that the crusade changes. Yesterday's burning issue is forgotten and another takes its place. Beloved, our faith is not like that. Our gospel is not something that man came up with in the 21st century. It is God's eternal plan, known in all ages by people who have known him. From Abraham to Isaac to Jacob to David the king and Isaiah the prophet to Peter, James and John and those of our own time also, we preach a scriptural gospel. Amen. Amen? But lastly, and Finally, it is also a satisfying gospel. Number four, a satisfying gospel. You know, we need to remember the resurrection because as long as we do, we'll always have a simple gospel, a supernatural gospel, a scriptural gospel, and a satisfying gospel. The truth of the resurrection of Jesus Christ satisfies. In other words, it's like they say, the proof of the pudding is in the eating. In Psalm 34:8, the psalmist said, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusts in him." Let me tell you something. I trusted the Lord Jesus Christ July 23rd, 1972. I've never tasted anything like that. He has quenched my thirst. He has fed my soul. Jesus said, "I'm the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst." Let me tell you something. He satisfies. He's the only thing that can satisfy. There is much in life that isn't satisfying. Oh, it may satisfy for a time, but the pleasures soon fade, and so does our satisfaction. You know, I look for satisfaction in many places as a young man and as a young adult. Back before I got saved, I was a rock drummer, and I thought that I would find purpose and happiness in rock music and all those things that went along with that, and it left me empty still. Then I got married and married a wonderful gal named Kathy, and I thought, well, marriage will certainly make me happy, and that will be. And we've had a blessed time. We'll be married 50 years next January. But I found that marriage didn't fill that void that was in my heart. You know, we got a brand new car and started raising a family. And I thought, well, man, you know, having a house, having all these things, you know, that'll fill that void. No, that didn't either. It wasn't until Kathy and I came to trust Christ July 23rd, 1972, that we found what life is really all about. It's about a relationship with Jesus Christ. We find an illustration of this in the life of the Apostle Paul. Remember, where was Paul when he wrote 2 Timothy? He was in a Roman prison awaiting execution. There had been great times of liberty when he was free to preach the gospel wherever he wished and to whoever would listen. But now Paul is confined. Those days of freedom were over, and soon his life would be ended as he faced the sword of the executioner. But does Paul complain? Is there bitterness? Does Paul regret having lived his life for Jesus Christ? No, not at all. In fact, he rejoices. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, we read verse 8. Drop down to verse 11. Paul said, "It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself." In that last verse, he's simply saying that if we lack faith or if we're unfaithful, yet God still is faithful. He cannot deny himself. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, some of the last words Paul would write, he says in verse 6, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course, and I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me in that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." Paul found that the gospel of the crucified and resurrected Lord was satisfying even at the end of life and in suffering. You know, in Psalm 16:11, the Bible says, "Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." Satisfaction. Where do you find satisfaction? You know, years ago, Mick Jagger, the Rolling Stones, had that hit song, "I Can't Find No Satisfaction." Well, you'll never find satisfaction in anything this world offers. The only satisfaction you'll find is in Jesus Christ. Amen. If you have trusted him, you have a gospel that you know is simple. God's simple plan of salvation. It is supernatural. It changes lives. It is scriptural because it's according to the word of God, and it is satisfying. Oh, I know you found that to be true. You know, I've never talked to anybody, and I've been with hundreds of people at the end of life. I've not yet met one person who looked back and said, "You know what? I wish I hadn't become a Christian." Never, never, never. Oh, but I have been with people who said, "I wish that I had done this a long time ago." As I'm writing this message, and that was this past week. At that point, there had been over 450,000 cases of COVID-19 in the United States and over 16,000 deaths. That number has since gone up since I wrote this message. You know, nobody can tell us when or how the pandemic will diminish. A mere 6 weeks ago, the economy was bursting with growth. Stocks were soaring. Our globally connected world felt invulnerable. Many of us were even making plans for summer vacations. And then seemingly out of nowhere, a contagious virus and a worldwide crisis. Despite our scientific and technological capabilities, we cannot conquer the profound fragility and vulnerability of life on this fallen planet. And as we are all discovering with profound humility, our global economy and supply chains are deeply fragile. Our relationships are fragile. Our political process is fragile. Our bodies are fragile and vulnerable to death and even the fear of death. But here's some good news. The Bible says in Hebrews 2:14, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood," that refers to us, "so also likewise he himself," Jesus Christ, "took part of the same." Listen, "that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death," that is the devil, "and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." That refers to us. Jesus Christ delivered us from the fear of death. 1 Corinthians 15:26 says, "The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death." When Jesus Christ dangled the keys of his belt, he said, "I am he that lives and was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore, and I have the keys of hell and of death." You know, "O death, where is thy sting?" he wrote. "O grave, where is thy victory?" Well, death left its stinger in Jesus Christ, just like a bumblebee. You know, if a bumblebee stung me, you could pick it up and play with it, and it wouldn't hurt you because it's lost its power to hurt. It left its stinger in me, and therefore it can't hurt you. Let me tell you something. Death left its stinger in the Son of God, and therefore it can never hurt the children of God. Amen. Jesus said this in John 11:25, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die." Hallelujah. I want to tell you something. That's why I'm thankful that on this Resurrection Sunday, I can stand here and preach to you a relevant, up-to-date message about Jesus' resurrection. It's not a human message. It's about the power of the Lord Jesus Christ to transform lives and usher broken, fragile humanity into newness of life. And if you'd like to receive Christ and receive new life, I want to tell you something. You can do that today. God loves you, and he sent his Son into this world that you could be saved through him. The Bible says, "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." John 3:17. And if you'd like to be saved, you say, "Well, Pastor, how do I get saved?" Well, the Bible says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." Acts 16:31. To believe on means to rely upon, to cling to trust in him. Some of you maybe are trusting in religion. Some of you are trusting in a denomination, church membership, baptism, confirmation, I don't know, it could be 100 things. But Jesus said in John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." When Jesus said, "It is finished," John 19:30, he talked about the payment for our sin. "He's the Lamb of God," John 1:29, "who takes away the sin of the world." And my friend, if you and I could be saved in some other way besides Jesus Christ, then why did he come and die? And why was he buried and rose again the third day? Because only his sacrifice could pay for our sins. Nothing you and I can do. The Bible says it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but it's according to his mercy that he saves us. Titus 3:5. By the washing of regeneration, that refers to a new birth, and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. "You must be born again," Jesus said in John 3. And if you've never done that, I would implore you, I would ask you today to ask Jesus Christ to be your Lord and your Savior. You could do that right now wherever you are if you'll humbly turn to him and turn from your sin and receive him as your Lord and your Savior. You say, "Well, Pastor Mulford, I'd like to do that today, but I don't know how." Well, let me tell you, I'll lead you through a prayer. These are not some magical words. They're just words that I hope will express the faith in your heart to the Lord today. That if you'll mean business with God, he'll mean business with you. If you'd like to be saved today, would you simply pray something like this? "Dear Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner and that I have broken your law. and I deserve your judgment. But I don't want my sin anymore, Jesus. I want you. Please come into my heart. Save my soul, forgive my sins, and make me your child. Jesus, I trust you and only you to take me to heaven when I die. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for loving me enough to die for me. And help me to show my love for you by living the rest of my life for you. I trust you now as my Lord and Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. And if you prayed that prayer today and you meant it, I hope you'll let us know. Reach out to us and let us know that you made that decision today. We'll rejoice with you. And if we can help you in your spiritual journey and send you some helpful materials, if you need a Bible, anything we can do to help you grow in your walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. You see that? You say, well, is this all there is to it? No, that's just the beginning. There's a whole new wonderful life ahead, because if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Well, thank you so much for joining us today, and I hope that you'll pray that God will use these broadcasts and these online videos and so forth for his honor and glory. And before we close out today, our music team is going to come with one more special. And then I want to encourage you, join us on Facebook and YouTube live each night from at 7 p.m. from Monday through Saturday for our online devotionals. We're continuing with those. We have a drive-through prayer meeting on Wednesdays from 5:30 to 6:30 p.m. where you can drive through. We'll stay a safe distance from your car and pray with you in the parking lot. And we're doing all we can to connect with you. Had a wonderful sunrise drive-up service this morning. God bless you. Thank you for tuning in today. And may the Lord be glorified in everything that happens.